wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So let us take a look at these words together, then, shall we? And we look at Psalm 1, where two ways are presented before us, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and two different outcomes as well for these two. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but we read for the wicked that they will not stand in the judgment. They will perish in the way, but the one who is righteous prospers. And, so there are two separate lives that are described here, two ways. There's blessing, blessedness, or wickedness leading to judgment. For righteousness and blessing, or wickedness and judgment. And it's interesting here that when you look at the psalm, that the description of the one who's blessed and explaining what that means, the man who is blessed, that the psalmist here uses or speaks about what this man isn't and what he doesn't do, rather than speaking about in the first place what he does do. So the man who is blessed, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. There's times when it's helpful for us to understand what something is by, first of all, understanding what it isn't. That this way that is described in verse 1 of walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's not a path to blessedness, not a path to blessing, but it's a path that many are on. And although there are many on it, and it seems that this way has some promise or some good outcome in the mind for those who are on it, it doesn't yield that good result. So we find then that there are three parts to this opposite way: walking not in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. And you see that the blessed man isn't doing any of these things. It's not just that he's not doing one or two or some of these things. The blessed man is not doing any of these things. There are those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, but they who stand in the way of sinners, and their lives are publicly and outwardly and unrepentantly walking in wicked ways and promoting that to others. But it's not just those that are outwardly doing that. There are those who all they do, perhaps, is sit in the seat of the scoffer. And they sit in seats and they scoff at the words or at the Lord. They may not do it publicly, but inwardly and also privately, sitting in the seat of scoffers. And the one who does that is not blessed. That's what the psalmist is saying to us here, that none of these ways are ways of righteousness or deacons to bless on them. And so when we're thinking of Christian life, we're to remember this, that it's not just about what people are doing in public, but also what is happening in private, and what we're saying in private, the way that we are approaching God, and the way that we approach His Word, approaching the preaching of the Word as well. Make sure that you're not sitting in the seat of a stopper that's not an outcome for blessedness for yourself, let alone for anyone else. And you might notice there's some progression here. There's the walking, standing, sitting. Sitting perhaps represents a more stubborn way, even than the one who walks. The one who's sitting is refusing to move stubbornly in the seat of the stopper. How much that behaviour is noticed today, and has been often spoken about, not only in but also in the world as well, and the things that are said online anonymously about one another, the hatred, the scoffing, the abuse that happens anonymously, those who are sitting in the seat of scoffers. Well, blessedness does not come from any of these ways. But it's not just that we read here in the psalm of what blessedness isn't. We need also to have an understanding of what it is as well. So here we read it in verse 2. This is what the blessed, the man who's blessed does. You see, it's not just what he doesn't do, it's what he does. Or it's not what she doesn't do, it's what she does. You see, the blessing is not just not doing things, it is through doing what the Lord says with His Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He delights, he meditates on the Word of God. This meditation, this is something which is not often spoken about by Christians today. Indeed, I would not be surprised if many thought that meditation was something that belonged to a foreign religion, to an Eastern religion, perhaps to a religion where there is no God and where meditation is promoted. And as a result of thinking that, then there is no meditation in the Christian life. But here we have it in the Word of God, that the one who is blessed is meditating on the Word of God. In Psalm number 19, it's not just that when we hear the Word that it is a meditation, but at the end of the psalm there, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So it's not only the meditation of what happens before what is heard, it's the meditation of what is said as well, that in the ministry of the Word, it's not just what whatever comes into the mind, but it is a meditation, and it's the result of meditation. It's the result of the Word dwelling in the heart. That's what the New Testament speaks of. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. And so the Word here, of meditation, speaking about the Word dwelling in you richly. One Adams wrote about this, and other Puritan ministers did as well. And he writes of the importance. It's a sermon that he preached. And the sermon was entitled England's Sickness. And he says, "Be not ignorant, be not sick. Search the scriptures, read, observe. This is not all." He says, "The meat nourisheth not, which tarrieth not in the stomach. It must be digested by meditation and prayer. Meditation shows our want. Prayer procures supply. Let it not be said of our reading, as it was of the Delphian Oracle, that we disregard what we read. Read to learn, learn to practice, practice to live, and live to praise God forever." He's playing with our food, and when we eat food, it's spelled immediately from the body as soon as it is eaten, then it's not going to do the body any good. And it's the same with the Word of God. If we are expelling the Word of God as soon as we have heard it, it's not going to do us any good, and there is no keeping from it. "The meat nourisheth not, which tarrieth not in the stomach." So, make the Word of God your meditation. Make it your meditation. As you make it your meditation day and night, you find blessedness in that. Blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean by the law? What does it to meditate on the law? Well, the meditation here is on the Word of God, and therefore not only law or laws that may come to mind from what the verse is saying, but more fully the testimony, the testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and to think upon what the Old and New Testaments are saying to us, to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then later he speaks of how he had done that and explained it to those on the Emmaus Road and then his disciples afterwards. He opened up the scriptures to them, and thereby the Word of God, the written Word, which has been given through the Word of God, the Son, is our delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates upon it day and night. Isn't that what Jesus did himself? And that's shown to us from an early age in his life when he was in his Father's house, when he was asking the teachers, the rabbis and the synagogues, he was asking them questions as well, and made the Word his meditation. He meditated upon it day and night. Blessed is the man, blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has meditated upon the Word day and night. And it was his delight. It was his delight to do this. And it should be our delight. And as we come to Christ, it is our delight, for he is the one who opens the Word of God to us. Some further help here for what the blessed man is like, not only in what he does, but also in what he is like. In verse 3, we have analogy given to us or what this is like. We need an analogy, we need help here, we need that shown to us and described to us, because the blessed man is not our nature, it's something which is new to us and foreign to our fallen natures. And so we need help, and the Bible gives us help here for understanding what this is. So, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. So here then is a picture of what the blessed man is like, explaining that which is unfamiliar to us to something that is familiar, a tree that's planted by the stream and yields fruit. And so here the righteous are described like trees, or like a tree. The fruit comes in season, the fruit comes when it is season, the fruit comes when it's ready. It's not there necessarily seen at every moment in the year in the life of the tree, but it comes at the right time. And although there's not always fruit evident there on the tree, the leaves are evident on the tree, but the tree is alive and well. The leaves are evidence of the tree being well. The leaves are there, and the fruit comes at the right time. Now, what is the explanation of the tree being well and producing fruit at the right time? It tells us the explanation in verse 3. It says, because it's planted by streams of water. And because the tree is near that source and is plugged into that source through its roots, thereby the tree has its leaves and also produces fruit. And so it is for the Christian as well, rooted in Christ, meditating upon Christ, and to be daily in Christ, as Christ has taught us to take up our cross daily and to follow him. And so it is for the blessed man, and that's the path of blessedness that's shown to us here. In the last few weeks, I've been cutting down or trimming a tree in the garden here in the manse. And there are a lot of branches, a lot of large branches to cut off, and not having a place to put them other than just in the back garden until the burn bin is emptied. I put the branches, and there's a large pile of branches in the back garden, and then maybe just a day or two going back into the back garden and to do some more work on them to cut them down and get them ready for the waste bin. Some of those leaves, a lot of those leaves, they looked okay, but it surprised me also to see leaves there and how much they deteriorated just in the course of a day or two. And what was brought to my mind was this passage here that the passage is saying to us, we must be by the streams of water. And even a day or two apart from the streams of water can produce this withering effect that the passage speaks of. For the one who is by the stream of water, his leaf does not wither. Of course, the one who is not by the stream of water, their leaf withers. The wicked are not so, it says. They wither, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Well, we must also think of this passage and with respect to God's grace to His in Jesus Christ. It is rightly said that there are two ways. There is the way of wickedness, and there is the way of Christ, the way of righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. This passage here is directing us to Jesus Christ. For who else? Who else has done this well, perfectly well, this delighting in the law of the Lord, this making it his meditation day and night? The one who has done this perfectly is Jesus Christ. And for those who are most closely imitating Jesus Christ, they are the ones who are doing this, and they are ones also meditating day and night in Christ and His Word. And it's in Christ that this way opens up to us. We're not able to do this ourselves. Let alone perfect it ourselves to make the law of the Lord our delight. We need Christ to open up the words to us as we receive Christ and God's mercy to us in Christ. Then we find the law to be our delight as Christ, as we come to Christ and as He redeems us and as we find forgiveness for our sins in Him, our delight is now His delight. It says in the law of the Lord. But if we're walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers, then Christ is not going to be our delight, and neither is the Word of God. And Christ magnificently fulfills the psalm, not only in his delighting in the law of the Lord and in that, but part of that work that he's done in fulfilling the word is to be numbered with the transgressors, that he would come to identify with us, even to become sin for us and to redeem us from our sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He exchanged places with us and for us. And now through him, his word is our delight. Does Christ yield such fruit, and so many millions and millions of people gathered to him? We see preeminently in Christ that he is continually bearing fruit for the glory of God. His leaf does not wither. And so we are to seek to follow Christ. The way of the world is the way of wickedness. And like chaff, the wind will drive it away. At this time, it may seem to us, appear to us, and it may be that the wicked prosper in this world, and the ways of the wicked prosper in this world. But Psalm is also saying to us that it's not just what we see, not just what we perceive with our senses that happens in this world. We are reminded here of the judgment. The wicked, in verse 5, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And here then, the judgment and God's judgment is the strength to us for help to understand what it is. We must remember that we are among the redeemed, that we are following Christ. So we've been brought out of the way of the sinner into the way of Christ. And we need to help understand what this judgment is that God speaks about in the Scripture. And the analogy then is that what comes in the judgment is the wicked are becoming like the chaff that the wind drives away. And so there is that final division then, as Jesus spoke about, the division between the sheep and the goats, the division between the weeds and the grain, the harvest. That there's, as a farmer makes a division at the end of the year, so God also makes a division. So the wicked, they perish in the way of the righteous, but those who have received Christ and trust in Christ, have you come yet to trust in Christ and receive Him to be clothed in His righteousness? It's not our own righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness. And through faith, it becomes our own righteousness. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you may follow in His way and not perish on that last day of judgment. So then, we find in the psalm that we are to seek Christ, for He is the one who fulfills the psalm, to then live by the stream. He is the bread of life. His body was broken for us, His blood shed for us. These are the streams by which we live in God. And so live by the stream. Depart from old paths, these old paths of walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, and be especially aware of this third one, that it's not just a matter of what happens in public, but in private. So don't sit in the seat of the scoffer. There is no blessings in that way. But instead, as God has sent His Son Jesus and He has made a great exchange, make a great exchange. The exchange of these ways in verse 1, the counsel of the wicked, the way of the sinners, the seat of the scoffers. Exchange that in Christ for delight in the law of the Lord and meditation on His law day and night. And then, by the stream of water, you can expect them to bear fruit that's keeping him, as Christ speaks of, keeping with repentance. Because your way has turned, you've turned away from these ways in verse 1, and now in the way of verse 2, and so planted by the stream, bearing fruit, your leaf does not wither. That's what is produced in Christ. Remember, without Him, we can do nothing. And then rest in the Lord. He is the one who knows the way of the righteous. And that's a wonderful lesson to remember. Remember when Thomas and Jesus were speaking with one another, and Jesus said that, "You know the way that I'm going." And Thomas said, "We don't know the way that you are going." And Jesus then said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you know me, you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is so much that we don't know. We know relatively so little in this world. But let us remember this, that while we know little, we can be happy and blessed in God in Christ, because He knows He knows, the Lord knows, the way